Our reading today is taken from chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. I invite you to follow it on the board behind me, or indeed look it up in your Bible or in whatever device you have with you. That will give you the opportunity of following it while I'm reading and also through the sermon. So Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Praise the Lord. That is the word of the God. Word of God.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's John Joe Burns. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to help us look at this passage now. Why don't we pray as we come to do that together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to look at your words to us, to remember this event. Be helping us to understand what it is that you're saying in this passage, and be helping us to apply it to our lives. May this time bring glory to you. Amen. Well, how's life going for you at the moment? That's a pretty big question to start with, I know. It's a pretty personal question too. Sure, we can answer, yeah, good, good. But I get the feeling that for a lot of us at the moment, life is a bit heavy. For some of us, there is a seemingly endless list of things to do, which means that we can't do the things we'd like. Things like spend time with our friends, or work on our passion projects, or just relax. Now for others of us, there's pressure. Work pressure, study pressure, financial pressure, health pressure. For still others of us, there's uncertainty. Uncertainty about what the future holds for ourselves, for our families, for our countries, for our planet. We feel some of these things within us, and when we look at the world around us, we really see nothing that helps. Instead, we see corruption, the innocent paying the price while the wicked go free. We see destruction, nations and parties warring against each other with no regard for the lives or land that is damaged in the process. We see inequality, the rich getting richer while most of the rest of us find it harder and harder to survive. We see death, those we know or love dying or stepping closer to death with each passing day. This won't be life for all of us right now, but I strongly suspect that for many of us, we are feeling the weight of life at the moment. If that's you, then today's passage is for you. Today's passage is speaking to you. Now, this passage that we just heard is for all who are feeling the weight of life, all those who are burdened. Let's look at it and see what it has to say to those who are feeling weary and heavy laden. Our passage today opens where Friday's passage left off. And for the people in this passage, life could really not get any worse. For the people in this passage, they had spent the past 3 years following a brilliant man, a truly brilliant man. They had travelled with him, they had heard his teaching, they had seen his miracles, and they strongly believed that he was God with them. But then, it had all fallen apart. People rose up in opposition to this man. Powerful people who seized this man, beat this man, and killed this man. This man on whom these people had pinned all of their hopes now lay dead. And with him, all these people's dreams died too. For them, life's cruel hand had dealt its blow, and so they were left adrift, mourning, hopeless. This man, Jesus, had died on a Friday evening. He had been hastily laid in a tomb which had been made secure, but there had been no opportunity for a proper funeral. The next day was Saturday, which was a day of rest in the community, and so no work could be done, which means that it wasn't until Sunday morning when some of Jesus' followers could go to attend to his body. This is where our passage opens, at the crack of dawn on Sunday morning. We see some devoted women going to the tomb where Jesus lay. They went to anoint his body with spices and perfumes to cover over the stench that would start to emerge as his body decayed over the coming weeks and months. It doesn't take much to imagine the somber mood that must have been among the women that morning. Walking to the tomb, likely still weeping over their loss, in the cold, crisp light of dawn, they drew closer and closer. Then they reached the tomb, where everything changed. As they approached, they saw that the stone, which was meant to secure the tomb, had been rolled aside. And when they went into the tomb, they found that it was empty. Empty. The body was gone. Well, for the poor women, this was quite a shock to the system. This was an unexpected twist, a totally unexpected twist. Where was the body? Where was their teacher, their leader, their friend? Who had moved the stone? What was going on? Verse 4 tells us that the women wondered what was happening. That word is better translated as the women were confused about what was happening. They were uncertain about what was going on. These poor women who had seen their leader betrayed, who had seen their teacher killed, who had come to anoint their friend's body, found nothing but an empty tomb. And they were perplexed. They were baffled. They were shocked by this unexpected twist. Just imagine what these women must have been going through. I'm sure that at some point in your life, you've been caught by surprise. Am I right? You've experienced an unexpected twist. Maybe it's something as dramatic as this, sure. But perhaps it could be a twist in a book, or a movie, or a TV show. I can think of a few times when I've been reading something or watching something, and suddenly there's been an unexpected twist, and my mind has been sent reeling. I'm sure you know the feeling. There's that moment of shock. There's that feeling of confusion. Wait, what? What's going on? There's that time of questioning. What does this all mean? There's that feeling of wonder. Well, now what happens? All of those feelings, the shock, the confusion, the questioning, the wondering, the women here would have been experiencing all of those feelings as they encountered this unexpected twist. Where is Jesus? What's going on? As we read this passage, what's going on for us? Are we, like the women, thrown by this unexpected twist? Or are we, as I think some of us sometimes are, pretty nonplussed about it? We hear verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And we go, it's empty, don't bother. Now, maybe we're not that blasé about it, but I get the feeling that sometimes we can be more blasé about this than we should be. This, what we see happening in this passage, is an incredible twist in the story. The body is gone. What is happening? Don't read this passage and go, eh. Read this passage and go, huh? Because as we're about to see, and as I've already alluded to, this twist in the story changes everything. It even affects us in our lives today. Read this and carefully consider what this unexpected twist means. Well, as if these Women's Day wasn't off to a strange enough start, it's about to get even more peculiar. As these women are wondering about what on earth is going on, suddenly two men in clothes that gleam like lightning stood beside them. The women are understandably terrified, and so they bow down on the ground before these men. They're described as men here, but verse 23 later informs us that these shiny men are in fact angels. And these angels have appeared to deliver a message to the women. They say, starting from partway through verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." This is what was happening. This is what was going on. This is the answer to all of the questions. Where was the body? The body was alive. It was out in the world. It wasn't in some tomb. Who moved the stone? It was moved by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What's going on? Their teacher, their leader, their friend, their Lord and Savior Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, had been raised to life again, had overcome the power of death and was now alive. This is what had happened. And this is what was always going to happen. The angels point out that Jesus had told them what was going to happen. Very clearly told them what was going to happen. This then isn't an unexpected twist. It's an expected twist. For those who have been paying careful attention to Jesus' words, this should have come as no surprise. Still, the women need a reminder, and verse 8 tells us that once they had been reminded, then they remembered Jesus' words. The women's reaction here, again, is totally understandable, isn't it? These poor women had seen their leader, their teacher, their friend killed just 2 days ago, and after a day and a half of mourning, they had come to the tomb only to find it empty, the body missing. Just like when we experience an unexpected twist, their mind would have been reeling. They would have been confused, perplexed. And so it's no surprise that they developed here a sort of tunnel vision. They're caught in an unexpected twist, and so are seeing things through a tunnel vision which the angels help them to break out of. One time, when I was back in high school, I went to the school library to do some photocopying. And as I usually did, I went up to the machine, and I swiped my card, and I put in my settings, and I pressed go. But nothing happened. And so I did it again, and again, and still, nothing happened. At that point, the librarian was walking past, and so I stopped them, and I asked them what I was doing wrong. And the librarian just pointed to a sign next to the machine, which said, "Photocopier out of order, printing only." In my focus on getting my photocopying done, I had missed the clear sign, well, as I found out later, the multiple clear signs, that said that the machine was out of order. My tunnel vision had hampered my understanding of the situation. Tunnel vision happens to all of us at times. And it can do the same thing to us as it does to the women in this passage. It can obscure our understanding of God's words. So often in life, we can be caught up in our moment, in our lives, in all the things that are happening to us. So much so that we develop a tunnel vision through which we read God's words. A tunnel vision that obscures our understanding of what God is saying to us. How can we break out of our tunnel vision? Well, just like the women, this is where we sometimes need external intervention. We're called to live together in a community. So, as a community, we need to help one another to break out of our tunnel vision by continually challenging one another's perspectives. This challenging should be respectful, not rude, but it should also be regular, not rare. It might be something as simple as saying, "Oh, why do you think that?" Or asking someone, "Where's God for you in this situation at the moment?" This challenging should take place between people of different ages, between old and young, and between young and old. It should take place between people of different nationalities, and it should take place, most importantly, with humility. As we challenge others, we need to remember that we still have tunnel vision of our own, and so it may be that we end up being the ones who are challenged. This challenging one another is a vital part of community. And the aim of it is to better help one another fully understand God's word. So let's challenge one another with grace and humility to help one another in this way. So, our unexpected twist is actually an expected twist. But what we see next is that it remains an almost unbelievable twist. An almost unbelievable twist. The women, having remembered what Jesus said to them, now return to the rest of the followers and excitedly share what's taken place. They tell this to all the followers, including to the 11. Now, the 11 are Jesus' closest followers. They were specially chosen by Jesus. They were the ones who spent the most time with him and witnessed the most of his miracles. And so you would think that if anybody was going to understand what was going on here, it would be the 11. How do they respond? Well, look at verse 11. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The 11, Jesus' closest followers, weren't having a bar of it. They heard what the women had to say, including the angelic message that they had been given, and they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them because what the women were saying sounded like nonsense. It didn't make any sense. People don't get resurrected. Jesus is died. Jesus has died. They saw him die. He's dead. That's it. Game over. And now these women have come back with some fanciful tale of Jesus being alive, when all they actually saw was an empty tomb and some angels. Oh, they must be mistaken. They must be wrong. There must be some logical explanation for what's going on here. One of the 11, Peter, takes some action. He goes to the tomb himself, and like the women, he also finds it empty. No body, just some burial clothes. But even this isn't enough for him. Verse 12 tells us that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering, not believing. In our world, and in our lives, there's such a thing as healthy disbelief, but there's also unhealthy disbelief as well. Healthy disbelief is controlled skepticism. This is useful in protecting us and in avoiding extremes and rash decisions. So, for example, if someone said, "You can jump off that second story balcony, you'll be fine," it would be healthy of us to be skeptical, to disbelieve that statement when we first heard it. If we were to blindly go, "Okay," and jump off the balcony, well, there might be very bad consequences. So a healthy disbelief enables us to stop, analyze the situation, think about what we're being told and who's telling it to us, and then make an informed decision about whether to believe what we've been told or not. That's a healthy disbelief. An unhealthy disbelief is uncontrolled skepticism. It's uncritical thinking along pre-established thought paths. So, for example, if somebody says, "Political party A has a better policy on environmental management than political party B," then we would have an unhealthy disbelief if we responded by saying, "No, you're wrong," purely because we support political party B. We can still have a healthy disbelief in this situation if we've come to our conclusion by doing good research, but if we don't believe what the person has said purely because we support political party B no matter what, well, that is unhealthy disbelief. When it comes to this claim, then, the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, do we approach that claim with healthy disbelief or unhealthy disbelief? I think what we see in this passage is the 11 approaching this claim with an unhealthy disbelief. Their worldview seemingly doesn't allow for the possibility of resurrection, and so they dismiss it out of hand. They don't consider it. It seems like nonsense to them. Do we take a similar approach? Certainly in our society, the notion of resurrection seems laughable. It doesn't align at all with the dominant Western worldview, which says that death is the end of everything. But we don't have the dominant Western worldview. We have the Christian worldview. And in this worldview, resurrection is possible. It's possible because we believe in a God through whom anything is possible. And so, in this worldview, the claim made in this passage is perfectly feasible. What's your worldview? We each have one. I have one. You have one too. What's your worldview, and how does it impact your approach to the resurrection? Do you come with a healthy disbelief or an unhealthy disbelief? Now, I'm not saying that we have to uncritically accept the resurrection as true. That would be a form of unhealthy disbelief. But at the same time, we can't just dismiss it out of hand. That's doing no better. As you examine the resurrection, do so with a healthy disbelief, not an unhealthy disbelief. All that being said, you might still be wondering how this passage has any impact for those of us who are weighed down by life. You get that it's a twist, unexpected, expected, almost unbelievable, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Well, Jesus' resurrection is not just a twist in this story. It's not just a twist in these people's lives. It's a twist in all of our lives as well. It's a twist in our lives because it gives us hope for the future and hope for the present. Hope for the future and hope for the present. It gives us hope for the future because the resurrection of Jesus serves as a foretaste of what's to come. When he died on the cross, Jesus defeated the power of sin. And when he was resurrected, he defeated the power of death. And so now we look to Jesus as a sign of what is to come for us when we die. When we die, death is not the end. Instead, we know that we too will be resurrected, just like Jesus. We will have a bodily resurrection. Now, what our resurrected bodies look like is uncertain, but we know that we will be resurrected. And just like we heard Jesus say to the criminal on the cross last week, those of us who throw ourselves on God's mercy will be resurrected to eternity with him in paradise. Our resurrected life will be a life with no more struggles. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that in our resurrected life, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Death is not the end. And so we need not worry about death, or fear death, or do everything we can to avoid death. Death is still painful as we experience the loss of those we care about and love deeply. But death no longer has any power over us. So, as we experience death in our lives, the death of loved ones, of friends, our own death, as we experience death in our own lives, we know that it is not the end. And we know that a glorious resurrection awaits all of those of us who die with our hope in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for our future resurrection, but it also impacts our present and gives us hope for the present as well. The most significant way it does that is by giving us confidence in God. By giving us confidence in God. In the resurrection, we see that there is nothing that God can't do. The two great barriers for humanity are our inability to fix our relationship with God ourselves and our inability to overcome or escape death. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has shown that both of those things are possible for him and that he wishes to do them for us. He's made a way for our relationship with him to be restored, and he's conquered death on our behalf. In doing these things, God has shown himself to be faithful to his promises. God has done this many times before. He's shown himself to be faithful on many occasions. But here we have the ultimate demonstration of God's faithfulness to us. And in being faithful here, we can now have confidence that God is faithful in every regard. In every regard. So, when God says that he will never leave or forsake us, that is true. And we can know that is true, even when we're being tossed about by the storms of life. When God says that he is working all things for our good, we can know with confidence that that is true, even when all we can see around us is gloom and misery. When God says that nothing can separate us from his love, that is true, even when we are stretched to breaking point by all that life throws at us. As we go throughout life, we can place our hope in God and have confidence that he will be true to his words. We can know that he will never fail us. None of this stops life from being burdensome. None of this immediately changes the situation that we find ourselves in. None of this clears our calendar, fills our bank accounts, and heals our bodies. But it does change our lives. For when we trust in Jesus, when we believe in Jesus' resurrection, there is a twist in our lives. Our future changes. We now have an unshakable hope, a brilliant picture of what is to come. Our future changes and our present does too. We can take heart knowing that while we wait for our death or for Jesus' return, that we can have full confidence in God, that he will be faithful to his promises, and that he is with us through all of the challenges that life brings. Take heart and have hope. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we recognize the wonderful future that awaits us. The future that is possible only through the death and resurrection of your Son. We thank you for what you did for us through your Son. We praise you for your love and mercy, and we pray that you would bring us to that future soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that you would come, Lord, because we recognize that our present state is often so burdensome. At the moment, we still live in a world where we experience the trials, the pains, the challenges of life. For many of us here, God, those trials and pains and challenges are currently weighing on our minds. And so we take a moment now in silence to cry out to you with what is burdening us. Lord, hear these cries, hear these groans. Please be helping us as we face these difficulties. Be strengthening us as they seek to wear us down. Be helping us to manage them with grace and wisdom. Be reminding us of the confidence that we can have in you because of the resurrection. Lord, you are faithful to your words, faithful to your promises, and so we trust in you now and forevermore. Be with us, we pray. Amen.